This morning's scripture comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 9. And David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be the man before the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today for the Lord?" Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and the care of Jehiel the Gersonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have given to your church and bringing your church into being through the love that has been shown through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit to glorify your name. God, we thank you for those faithful who have gone on before and set an example. We thank you for David's heart. May we be found the same as your servant before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 9 states that the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now I've got some thoughts on stewardship messages. As soon as you say that word, some folks break out into a cold sweat and try to find a way to exit the building until they can come to hear something about the gospel the next weekend. And so often we just avoid it. And then there are other reactions than that. But today, don't do that. I want to encourage you. And I want us to speak from a position of celebration, just like we see here in building the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the joy that was found in the giving of these saints to the work in the kingdom of God. Prior to Christ coming, but to serving the same God for the same purpose. So there's four things this morning. First of all, I'm going to give you four principles that we should exhibit, experience, be about when we're giving. So we're going to receive those. Then we're going to give by coming and offering our commitments up here. And then we're going to pray a blessing over that. And then we're going to celebrate because I saw someone brought a cake. So we're going to be in a position of celebrating what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do through our giving at this time and in the future. But I also want to expand on that idea of giving being just about my pocketbook, because it's just a fraction of what it means to be a steward of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The scripture notes as he came to the end of his reign in Israel, and if you had turned there to the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, you'll find out that this is kind of a last experience of King David before he is to pass on from this life into the next. And so in more than one way, he's passing on a legacy. He's passing on God's kingdom call, but he's also passing on to his son who will inherit things as he leaves the picture. So David made preparations for his son Solomon's reign of peace. And don't miss that today, because David longed for a long time to build the palace, as it's referred to at times, but he couldn't, because the scripture says literally he had blood on his hands. He was a warrior. He was a man of war out of necessity. But because of that, the building of the temple was left to someone else, to his son Solomon. And so rather than building a kingdom, Solomon's purpose as king was intended to focus on the construction of this temple to honor God, a place where the presence of God would be met with. It was a project which David longed for, but he couldn't do personally. Though even though he was forbidden from building it, a place where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept, it reflects a testimony of David's preparation, which reveals to us, as I said a moment ago, at least four principles I find today, and you may find others in here as we give with a whole heart our gifts, our free will giving commitment today. And so, with that said, as the chapter opens, let me share with you a little background from this. As David addresses the assembly of God's people, he speaks of the importance of the work before Solomon and all of Israel in building the temple. Before asking the congregation to contribute to this effort, the aging king demonstrates his own commitment to this cause. And he does this first from the treasury of Israel, because the money had been set aside for this purpose. There had been offerings. There had been, through time, offerings that were specifically to be used for this purpose for the temple. But additionally, he had personally put his own wealth towards the construction of this amazing, glorious building, if you could just imagine. Now, let me stop there just a moment, because in my own mind, as I'm reading through it, I'm thinking, well, you know, that's good. No, David, his wealth is just in a league outside of anything I've ever experienced. Of course he can give like that. But the reality is, it also reminds me of Jesus' statement as he's in the temple many years later with his disciples, and they're watching the offering come in, and there's an elderly lady that comes up, and we know the story, with two coins, but it's all she had. And so the giving is a heart condition more than it is the size of an account, if you will. David did not have to give above and beyond with the additional giving that he did, but because his heart was toward the Lord, he wanted to do things with all of his might, with all of his will, with all of his ability. It also reminded me of a very humbling experience when I was in Uganda last year, and when you're preaching and the people really felt God was moving and speaking to their heart, they would literally come up with bags and baskets and handfuls of fruit and vegetables and just put them at the altar, and sometimes live animals and chickens, and you didn't know what else was coming up. But you did know that when they laid that there, that meant someone was not having a meal that evening. And it also meant that they were trusting God to provide for their needs, but they felt strong enough that God would take care of them in such a way that they needed to make this offering before him in the presence of his people. And in fact, one Sunday morning I preached at a church, and they'd already taken up two offerings, and they took up a third offering for me, the guest speaker, and I said, You need to keep that. and maybe I offended someone. I don't know if I did or not, but what an amazing place to have your heart in that position, to be able to be willing to give that way. And that's how I see David in this position. So next, answering the king's invitation to join with him in this work. If you look, there's a progression in this chapter. It's not just by happenstance, but the leaders among the people first contribute their own free will offering to set the example for the people. The heads, it says, heads of houses, tribes of clans, and commanders of the army of Israel all come together to graciously fund the house where God would one day place his name in Jerusalem. As we gather here for worship, this is one of those houses in our day, I believe. It gets to be set apart for God's glory, this sanctuary, this building where we come to learn and to grow, and more than that, to meet with the Lord here in his presence. And so we give according to that vision. So then, following the example of the leaders, the scripture says the people wholeheartedly unite to collect an astounding amount of riches. And I won't go into that today, but I've heard sermons even this week as I was listening to it. If you could compare what the amount was then to what it is now, it's just an astounding amount of money that was given toward the work of the Lord's ministry in that temple. So in his prayer, David makes the following observation: "But who am I, and what is my people, that you should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." Don't miss that statement in there today, that David recognizes to the glory of the Lord that everything is his anyway. And the scriptures in the Psalms reference this: 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, if you will, or maybe I've got that backwards. Maybe it's 1,000 cattle on one hill. But either way, it all belongs to the Lord. And David recognized that fact, that all of it is his anyway. And so the question in our own hearts, do we believe this today? That's what it means to be a steward of God's goodness, of God's resources. And if we believe that today, we have a reason to celebrate the ability to give wholeheartedly, trusting that God will use my offering to his glory. And there's no greater cause in this life or the life to come to be able to honor God with my resources. No, keep in mind, as I said a few moments ago, my checkbook is just a very small portion of what it means for me to be a steward. Because even in our own discipline and our baptism liturgy, we offer, when we offer ourselves to the Lord, we offer our time, our talents, our resources. We could put our whole selves in the basket, if you will, to illustrate that that's what it means to be a steward today. So impressed by the generosity of the congregation, David joyfully gives thanks to God, uttering a prayer which may challenge our thinking about our own giving, which we will share in momentarily as we consecrate ourselves as well as our gifts unto the Lord today. So let me point this out to you, which you may already know, but just to affirm again, as the Apostle Paul has pointed out in Romans 12:1, that consecration is giving of myself to the Lord, of becoming a living sacrifice. So when we say consecration Sunday, actually every Sunday should be consecration Sunday. Every day can be consecration day as a follower of Jesus. As I wake up in the morning, I can consecrate my life anew. Lord, I am yours, you are mine. Take me, fill me, use me, send me, teach me, instruct me. That's a big part of consecration. As Paul says it this way: "I exhort you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service." See, God is exalted as the owner of everything and origin of all, of riches, of blessings, of honor, of strength. He owns it all. And in fact, sometimes I think our view needs to be widened and broadened, as it all comes from him and it's due back to him. So with that in mind, the act of giving is an act of discipleship, actually, as I'm learning and growing and understanding what it means to be as he is, as he's the one who has given all. So in essence, the man, the woman, the child with the heart of God relates to those who give to God simply as a conduit, if you will, or a pathway from one hand to the other. That we are to be a conduit of passing possessions and transferring them from one hand to the other as God's children. Now, he's humbled by the realization of his own position before the sovereign Lord. So David gratefully thanks God for the opportunity that he and Israel has been given. And he asks the Almighty this question: to forever keep such motives and purposes within the hearts of his people. You know, God is the one that has taught us ultimately what it means to be a giver in this life and thus in the life to come. I believe that his example ultimately, through Jesus Christ, is one that goes beyond anything that we can find in this world in terms of what it means to give. So looking within this text regarding this period of preparation for the building of the temple, we see several timeless principles which guided the giving of the Israelites and can guide your giving and my giving even today. So I just, as I said, I want to consider four. And if you in your study prayerfully want to consider that you might find more, praise the Lord. But first of all, giving which pleases God is both purposeful and intentional. It's both purposeful and intentional in the sense that there, even though it may not, all the details may not be worked out, there's a plan in the sense that it is given for ministry and missions and other activities in the kingdom of God. The thoughtless tossing of a few coins or a dollar bill into a collection plate as it passes is unimaginable when considering the importance of serving God. So when we think in those terms, it changes how we view what God calls us to give to Him. See, David's example of giving was based on his devotion to the work that was to be done. The temple would honor God, as the body of believers in the church should today, as we have the ability to be that representation, that presence, and therefore David had intended to do all that he could to provide for that purpose. In verse 2, he tells us that. The work is great, he says, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So one reason David did so much to prepare for the building of the temple is because he knew the work was great, and it required great resources. More than a young and inexperienced king like Solomon could be expected to gather on his own. So God used the resources of the community to raise up the king's work of setting up this temple. The work was great, not necessarily because it was going to be some kind of great foundational thing to look upon and how wonderful it would look once it was built and created, but the work was great because it was for God. And it didn't matter what it looked like or how many jewels or other resources were poured into it, but simply because it was for the glory of God, it was a great work. And before a great work of God, before it can be a great work of God, we have to recognize there is nothing too small. There is nothing too big if God's hand is in it and He wants to be a part of raising it up for His glory. And so, as Paul tells us in Colossians, everything that we do in this life should be done for the glory of our God. Now, for the house of God, David says, I have prepared with all of my might, and this was true. When we consider that all David did, he provided security, he provided a location, he provided the land, he provided the money, the materials, the supervisory staff, the workers, the plans, and organized a team to run the temple. And so it's evident that David gave this work his all, his focus, everything that he had. And he states, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, he says, as many of you have done in this place throughout the years. He has given his all, his attention, his efforts, his resources. David gave all he had because, why? Because he loved the house of the Lord. We naturally give and support that which we love. And I've heard more than one time you folks mentioning that too, and not that you would want anyone else to even know it, but that you've done above and beyond because you love the Lord's house and you love the Lord of the Lord's house. And Jesus puts it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So only after exhibiting such a prioritized practice before the people did David call upon the masses to match his devotion, if you look close at the text. Yet, even in his charge to contribute to the construction, David did not call for cash, if you will, but he called for the people to consecrate themselves. That's what the scripture says right there, that he called in verse 5 that the people should consecrate themselves. Let me say again that your checkbook and my checkbook is only a fraction of being a wholehearted giver to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I hope you know that, because I think on Consecration Sunday, we need to be re-reminded that when we consecrate ourselves, it's so much more. And if it's just that we are consecrating dollars and cents, it's backwards. Because if I haven't given myself to God fully, then my dollars and cents really don't make sense. Similarly, there were excellent examples of purposeful giving in the New Testament. You've heard, many of you have heard of the matchless Macedonians who were able to generously give. Why? Because they first, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, because they first gave themselves unto the Lord. Now, when I hear that and I read that, it makes me think of my brothers and sisters in Africa once again, who I know materially they just don't really have much. But they're in such a position that they've given themselves to God already that they're willing and able to give whatever is needful in the moment and do it joyfully. Before we consider how much we should give to God, we must consider if we first given ourselves to God. See, consecration includes all of me before a holy God. All of me, always. And so once we are God's possession, we should not give thoughtlessly or from our leftovers, but our contributions must be considered and purposeful in our hearts. As 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us of what it means to be a joyful giver. Number two, another principle in giving found within this account is that gifts to God are to be consecrated, set apart for God and for His purposes. God's people are to be consecrated, but God's gifts are to be set apart also. Not only were the people consecrated in verse 5, but the collection was to be put in a treasury to be used only for the construction of the temple. That was it. That was designated. Like sometimes in church with the benevolent funds or bequests or things like that, those funds are set aside for a certain ministry, for a certain activity. And so even today, the Lord's people contribute to a common collection, which is to be used only for that purpose which God has ordained it. Some of those things may be care for the destitute, 1 Corinthians 16:1 reminds us, and other works of benevolence, like our connectional giving that we have talked about recently. Those funds that a church over here gives and a church here gives and a church gives here that we kind of pool together are used so that we can have ministries that otherwise wouldn't even be an option. And God brings those resources together in connectional giving. Evangelism, worship, and edification of the saints, or discipleship, if you will, are things that money gets set aside for. Those works which God has charged the church to be about are the only appropriate use for consecrated funds. 1 Corinthians 9:14 puts it this way: the Lord commands that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. 1 Timothy 5 tells us that ministry to widows and widowers and elderly are to be taken out of the fund that is consecrated unto God, which the scripture reminded me in reading that one of our respite care program and some of the Meals on Wheels ministries in the community, and even hospital visitation and senior living visitation and those types of things would be what your generous giving and the church's generous giving help to bring God's ministry into those places with. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 remind us that it's to support the gathering of the saints in fellowship, discipleship, and worship. Even your giving and my giving constitute what we're doing right now. Allow us to come together as the body of Christ and to be in worship and to grow in discipleship and to be in fellowship and even to have cake after this. Amen. Another one, number three. The third principle which defines the giving which glorifies God is this, that each one's gift is of his or her own volition, or another word for decision. Each must decide unto themselves what their giving would be. From David to the leaders to the common man, each individual chose to give towards the Lord's house on their own. Now the text stresses willingness of the people to contribute to this noble purpose, but no less does God expect, nor will He accept less from those who serve Him today. Once again, 2 Corinthians 9:7 puts it this way: each one must give as they have decided in their heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Folks, I can attempt to tell you what you should do all day long, but if it's not from your heart, unto the Lord, it doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't make a difference. But the reality is that 10% or a tithe is a good minimum standard for some folks to work up to. It's a good minimum standard for some folks to work away from, who God has blessed them enough to where they could even give more than that on a regular basis. Because once again, the reality is when I give 10%, the other 90% really still belongs to God. He's just letting me steward it to care for my family, to care for the things that are needful in my life, to care for other things that may come up as the Lord reveals them to me. And then we are blessed to be stewards of what He has given. When you see that, then it becomes a joyful thing to bless the heart of God in Jesus Christ when we give. So our gifts must come from a wholehearted, joyful devotion to our Heavenly Father, period. That's why we give. But there's a growing into that, I believe. It's almost like discipleship. Sometimes I give like this. Lord, you sure that that's real? And sometimes I give like this. Whatever. It's yours. And so there's a growing into that. I give a first fruit offering because I love the one who is head of the church. Simple and straightforward. That's where David's heart was in the building of the temple. See, we should count it as a privilege to take from his one hand and give it to another hand, wherever it needs to go for his kingdom come. What a joy to be counted as a worthy steward of the Creator of all things good today. And then number four, and finally today, within the passage and throughout Scripture, it's an evident principle that God is glorified in generosity of giving. No matter how much or how little, as long as it's a generous heart that's being open to give unto the ministry of the Lord, He is glorified in that act of giving. See, the Scripture reminds us, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly unto the Lord. They found that it was a joyful thing to give so generously unto God. They fulfilled the later New Testament idea that cheerful giving is found in the one who is doing it out of love for the Lord, not under compulsion, not worrying about what the upper leadership is going to do with that money, right or wrong or indifferent, because I catch myself there sometimes. Am I really? It's not up to me. I'm trusting in the Lord whenever I give unto His ministry. And see, how we view God will be evident in many aspects of our life, not the least of which is our giving. Do we believe that He can provide for us? Then if the answer is yes, then my giving will not be lessened because of anxieties over my needs. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9 makes this promise, church, that you can take home and take to the bank, so to speak, today. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. This may not be a good example, but I couldn't help being convicted of it earlier this week as our boys were questionably sick. And so one morning, Heather said something about, well, maybe I should take them to the doctor. And I was like, well, maybe you should. We don't have enough money. We never have enough money, but go ahead and take them anyway, and we'll figure something out. And so then about an hour later, I'm in the office, and Peggy comes back, and she says, oh, by the way, here's a check that came to you today. And it's just kind of like out of the blue that I wasn't even expecting it. And God does that time and time and time again. Whenever you tithe, you cannot outgive God, and He will meet your needs, whatever those may be today. Given the massive amount that David gathered for the building of the temple, it might be argued that the gifts of the people were unnecessary. And it could easily be justified. Well, David has already given enough to cover the expenses and expenditures of this event, and so the people, you're covered, you don't have to do this. But that's not the way that it worked out. In fact, David knew that it was an important thing to give the people an opportunity to give. There is blessing in giving whenever the opportunity is given for their sake more than for the sake of the building project itself. We learn so much from God by being able to be givers. For their giving was a legitimate and important way to consecrate themselves to God. Remember, he called them first to consecrate themselves before anything was said about giving an offering. And then actually at the end of the chapter, there is another praise offering that's given through their worship. It says through libations, which would be a drink offering poured out to the glory of the Lord, and through all forms of worship. They were all giving of themselves in many ways. It says the king's appeal for each giver to consecrate themselves reads literally this way: to fill his hand, or to fill her hand. To fill one's hand is what it means to consecrate. So it was a technical phrase used to describe ordination of the priesthood. And Scripture significantly places the act of giving on this level with devotion. To be able to give to this degree was showing a great devotion unto God. And so, church, today, you and I give to support Christ's ministry in the world. We give offerings to support in faith those things that we would like to see that draw people to the gospel, that bring salvation and healing and help and love and out of brokenness and into the reality that God loves and cares for this world so much that we want to support ministries that do that. Now, once again, as I'm thinking in terms of the temple, there is nothing sacred about this building in and of itself. The sacredness comes in the fact that where the body meets, the Lord is there making the meeting a sacred event. And so we honor and we set aside this place to do that. We give because we have a heart like the one in Israel, the king of Israel, who ultimately gave because he wanted to honor the one he was giving toward. And ultimately, we desire to have a heart like the true King of Kings, not the King of Israel. We want to be as Jesus was, is, and always will be. And so this final chapter in Chronicles accounts of David's reign. It should inspire us to emulate the heart of this humble servant of God in our giving, so that each of us may say that we have given, as the Scripture says, so far as I am able, wholeheartedly, joyfully, and in a way that brings honor to the heart of God in Jesus Christ. That's where we want to be found in our giving. And so today, church, let's do this. As you bring your commitments forward, some of you here today, if you're a visitor, we're obviously not going to ask you to do that, but if you're here today and you're not prepared to bring a commitment card, but you would like to give a thanks offering, I want to make available the opportunity to do that, because you know that a sacrifice of praise is just as valuable an offering as the amount of money that we put in the offering plate. What is it today, this Thanksgiving season, that you can give thanks for? That you can literally, from the bottom of your heart, say, thank you, Lord, for, and fill in the blank. While Donna's playing, if you would come and do that. Now, I know for some, to stand in front of the microphone is not high on your list of what you wanted to do today, and I'm good with that. And if that's the case, why don't you, in your heart, as you come forward and you commit whatever it is that you're consecrating unto the Lord today, just pause here for a moment and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much today for whatever it is that he has done for, through, and with you in your life this year. Can we do that? Yeah, okay. And then when we're done, we are going to pray a blessing over our consecration, and then we're going to have cake and celebrate. So as the Lord leads you, please come and offer your commitment unto him this day.